Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, if you can now turn to Exodus 20, verse 16. Just to mention that next week we'll be starting a new series in the book of Titus. Carrie mentioned Titus 2, and we're going to have a four-week study. I've actually never preached from the book of Titus here at Christ Church Midrand, so I'm looking forward to doing my work, and we'll start next week. So please read chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, A Path to Godliness. So that'll be next Sunday, God willing, Titus chapter 1. But this morning, our last in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 and verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Well, let's pray. Father, we do come to you this morning with grateful hearts and thankful hearts, above all for the gospel. Lord, we face many challenges and joys, and some of us may even be going through very deep waters, and yet we thank you that we can always rejoice in our salvation in Christ, and that Christ doesn't change, and that Christ is our rock and our refuge. And we pray that we may hear his word, and that his word may convict us and draw us above all closer to Christ. We pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. I think it would be true to say that we've learned to excuse our sins by giving them different names. And that's particularly true, I think, when it comes to lying. A politician is not lying, he merely has a credibility gap. A witness in court is not lying, he's merely withholding material evidence. Someone in public life is not lying, they are merely economical with the truth. And then, of course, we've even brought racism into lying. There's lying and there's white lies. So you see how we have change terminology to, in a sense, disguise the sin of lying, which is what this commandment is all about. And in many ways, it's become more of a norm rather than the exception. I don't need to tell you that. It's become more of a norm in our political life, in our economic life, in government, in business, in our personal dealings. We find it easier, of course, to lie than to tell the truth. Remember James Patterson's book, The Day America Told the Truth. Remember, only 13% of Americans believe in all 10 commandments. 84% say they are a law to themselves. And 91% say that they regularly lie. And I'm sure the other 9% are lying. Now, you do remember that, I've mentioned this a number of times, we are not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. We are not saved by verse 3 to 17. No, we are saved by verse 2. The Exodus is really an Old Testament picture of the gospel. Just as the Exodus rescued the nation of Israel from slavery, so Christ has rescued us from spiritual slavery on the cross. Now, as forgiven people, as rescued, redeemed people, this is how we ought to live. And so Moses tells us, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now you will know if you've been around for some time, you will know that the Bible has a lot to say about our speech and our lips. And the Bible has a lot to say about how we communicate. And it's not only this commandment, but you find it scattered throughout the Bible. Let me give you one example in James chapter 3. So keep your place there in Exodus, James chapter 3, near the end of the New Testament. Notice how James convicts us of the use of our lips and our words. Have a look at James chapter 3. Let me read from verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Isn't that a convicting passage? And what a truthful passage. Because the tongue really is just a manifestation of the heart. So if you want to know what is in someone's heart, listen to their words. The words will tell you it's an overflow, it's an outcome of what is in your heart. And our lips can do so much damage. You remember when you were younger, perhaps as a child, there's that little saying, sticks and stones can't break my bones. How does it go? Sticks and stones break my bones, but words cannot harm me. Now we as adults know that that is totally incorrect. It's totally wrong. Words can destroy. They can destroy marriages. They can destroy families. They can destroy communities. Words can kill. Words can send men to war. So we can tame lions and tigers and elephants, but we can't in and of ourselves tame the tongue. We need outside help, of course. We need God and His grace. But in and of ourselves, we cannot tame the tongue. Because the tongue is an outflow, an overflow of a sinful heart. Well, let's have a look at this commandment under three headings. Why do we lie? How do we lie? And why we shouldn't lie? So we'll look at those three headings. Number one, why do we lie? Now, of course, there are many, many reasons why we lie. But let me get to the root of it and the foundation of it, and turn with me to John chapter 8. We're going to look at two or three passages to help us understand this ninth commandment. John chapter 8, verse 44. Question is, why do we lie? John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees who opposed him and who opposed the gospel and the Messiah. And their opposition was growing until they killed him. Here in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Now, Jesus is speaking to religious people, and he obviously doesn't beat around the bush, does he? He says, yeah, you belong to your father, the devil. Your nature is sinful. There's no truth in the devil, and therefore there's no truth in you. It's so bad that when the devil speaks, he's always lying. In fact, his first word when he spoke was a lie. When he lies, he's speaking his mother tongue. That's the nature of the devil. And either you're a child of God or you're a child of the devil. That's the comparison that Jesus is drawing here. And it's a very stark and brutal comparison. You're either in or out. You see, the reason we lie is because we're liars. The reason we sin is because we're sinners. Our sinful actions are purely an overflow of a sinful heart and a sinful nature. You know how children, when they put on a spot, some of you got children, some of you got grandchildren, and you put your kid on the spot, you ask them, did you eat the biscuits? And of course they say, no, I didn't, it was my sister. Naturally, I mean, it's your default position. But it's not just children, it's us adults, but we do it with more sophistication. And because we have more experience, we can do it in much easier ways, don't we? Let me give you an example, and this has happened often, so it's not something new. Jean will ask me to bring a commentary home from work, because she's preparing for the ladies' Bible study, and she asks me, and I say, yes, I'll bring it. I get home that evening, and of course, I've forgotten. Now, the first time, it's quite easy to say, my sweetheart, I'm so sorry, I forgot. The next day, I come home, and she says, have you brought the commentary? And I say, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry, I forgot. The third day, I'm sure this doesn't happen in your marriage, it does in ours. The third day, I am so tempted to say, I look for it, someone has borrowed it. You see, that is our default position. When we placed on the spot, even as believers, as Christians, there is still a part of that old nature there. That when we put on the spot and when we're embarrassed, we want to lie. It's our default position. One medical doctor wrote as long ago as in 1955 in the New England Journal of Medicine, this is what he said, above all, remember that it is meaningless to speak of telling the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth to a patient. It's meaningless because it's impossible. Since telling the truth is impossible, there can be no sharp distinction between what is true and what is false. So as far as possible, do not harm. You can do no harm by the process that is quaintly called telling the truth. You can do no harm by lying, but try to do as little harm as possible, end of quote. Well, all that is a utilitarian ethic where the end justifies the means. It doesn't matter how you get there. It doesn't matter how you say it or put it. As long as you get to the end justifies the means. That's a utilitarian ethic. If it works, do it. The lawyer Charles Curtis said, I don't see why we should not come out and say that one of the functions of the lawyer is to lie for his client. End of quote. Now, I'm sure that's not true of all lawyers. Pumlani, where are you? Hitler used the utilitarian ethic to justify lying to tens of millions of people. Of course, he wasn't the first political leader to say that the good of the state justifies lying, but he was the first political leader to talk about the big lie. In his book, Mein Kampf, he wrote, the great masses of people will more easily fall victims to a big lie than to a small lie. End of quote. And of course, we see that in his actions, in the death of millions of people. He was only following his mentor, Nietzsche. Nietzsche was one of the most influential philosophers to this day of our Western culture. He was godless. And he said, a great man, he rather lies than tells the truth. That's where Hitler got it from. But he's really just quoting what Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 8. You rarely hear people admitting that they've sinned or they've lied. You know how we put it. I was misinterpreted, I was misunderstood, I was misquoted, I was misinformed, but never wrong. Have you heard that? Have you ever said that? So not only do we lie, but we exacerbate the problem by not admitting that we've lied. Jesus says of the devil, he is a liar and the father of lies. When he lies, he speaks his native language. So truth has been placed on the endangered species list. It's almost gone. So why do we lie? Secondly, how do we lie? Let me give you three ways in which we can answer this question. How do we lie? And I really want to apply this to ourselves, not to the outside world, but to us as a church family. How do we lie? What are the ways in which we lie? Well, let's look at three ways in which we can lie. The first one is it's possible to lie with your life. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders of the day. He's trying to expose the false teachers, the false prophets. But actually, the principle applies to all of us. Have a look at verse 21. Let me read from 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So what do we have here? We have people here who claim to be very spiritual. They claim to be Christians. They know the word, so they know the Lord's name, Lord, Lord. They know the prayers, they know the creeds, they know the songs. They know ecclesiastical terminology. And they also claim to be hugely spiritual. They claim to prophesy, they claim to drive out demons, they claim to perform many miracles. And yet Jesus tells them, verse 23, it's quite obvious, they're not true Christians. He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He doesn't say, "I knew you once, but now I don't." No, 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 "I never knew you. You claimed to be Christians, but you weren't. You claimed to be followers of Christ of God, but you weren't. I never knew you. Depart from me." And the reason is, you'll notice there, verse 21, is that they did not do the will of my Father who is in heaven. So the problem is one of spin. The problem is one of hype, of claims. They claim to be Christians. They claim to be religious. They claim to be spiritual. In fact, they claim to have prophecies and miracles and driving out demons, and yet they don't belong to Christ. So they're living a lie. So Jesus warns us, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit." So it doesn't just apply to religious leaders. It applies to all of us. You will recognize a Christian by his or her fruit, their life. So it's quite possible to claim to be a Christian, to claim to be a member of Christ Church Midrand, to claim to belong to Christ and to God. Someone asks you, "Are you a Christian?" Of course you'll say yes. And yet your life doesn't match up to your lips. In fact, you're lying. See, you're living a lie. You claim to be a follower of Christ, and yet if you look at the person's life, it's the exact opposite. Well, you're lying in your life, your lifestyle. There's a great story of the great general Alexander the Great, who was in one of his great battles, and he heard of one of the soldiers who had run away in the face of the enemy. And so there was a disciplinary hearing on that evening in Alexander's tent. And the man was brought into his tent, and when Alexander saw how young this soldier was, he was really just a teenager. He softened the disciplinary hearing. And as the young teenager was leaving, Alexander said, "By the way, what's your name?" And the young man with quivering lips said, "Alexander, sir." And Alexander stood up to his full height and he said, "Young man, change your name or change your conduct." I think that's what Jesus is saying here. If you claim to be a Christian, yet you live like a non-Christian, you are living a lie. You're a hypocrite. You're breaking the ninth commandment. In actual fact, like I've said before, if you're not living like a Christian, please don't tell people that you are a Christian. Because they'll say Christianity is hypocritical. Isn't that what we hear? Because too often there are people who claim to be Christians, yet they don't live like Christians. Change your name or change your conduct. Get in or get out, but stop blocking the door so that other people can't see the real thing. Get in or get out, stop blocking the door so that other people can't see the real thing. Second way in which we lie is we lie with our silence. Now, some of you come from a Presbyterian background, and you will know the Westminster Catechism. It's a wonderful catechism, which has been used, it's been updated, but it's been used from the 1600s to teach children and young people the Christian faith. And they go through various things, including the Ten Commandments. And the question is, what are the duties required in the Ninth Commandment? And the answer given in the Westminster Catechism is the duties required in the Ninth Commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between people, the preservation of the good name of your neighbor, standing for the truth, defending our neighbor's good name, an unwillingness to accept an evil report of our neighbor, end of quote. So lying isn't just something active where you promote a falsehood or some deceit. Lying can be passive. It's when you should speak up, but you're silent. When you should oppose injustice or error or abuse or deceit, and you don't. That's also lying. So let me give you a couple of examples. You may be part of a business, and there's a story going around that one of your competitors is doing something which you know is not true. Well, at some point, and you need the wisdom to know when, but at some point you've got to say that's not true, however painful that is. Or think of your extended family. There's a story going around about one of your cousins who you actually don't like at all. But the story isn't true. Well, at some point, you've got to say that's not true of my cousin. It's kind of painful, isn't it? And yet that's what this commandment involves. It's not just speaking out against lies or deceit. It's not remaining silent when there are lies and deceits. So it means that this commandment calls us to be lovers of the truth, lovers of justice, lovers of fair play. So we can't just stand and keep silent when there's an untruth, when there's a lie, when there's a defamation. So in a sense, this commandment calls us to be activists, activists for the truth. For justice. We are to speak out when no one else is speaking out. We are to object when no one else is objecting. We are to be activists of the truth, lovers of the truth. You remember what Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Well, the purpose of light is to dispel the darkness. I mean, that's the purpose of light. So there's darkness all around us, and one of the signs of darkness is lies. It's not true. Well, what's our job? It's not an easy job. People who say that Christianity is a crutch have no idea what they're talking about, have they? No, we are to dispel the darkness. And sometimes that will make you and me very unpopular. I've known of Christians who've lost their jobs because they would not put up with a lie. They had to find another job. That's what it means. Third way in which we lie, we can lie with our lips, and that's the obvious one. And the passage that Nikki read to us in Ephesians 4, verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood. Why must we put it off? Because it's so natural. It's the natural thing we do. We are to put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Get rid of all slander along with every form of malice. Now, we don't have time to unpack that passage, but let me just read again from the Westminster Catechism. What are the sins prohibited in the ninth commandment? The answer is the sins prohibited in the ninth commandment are giving false evidence, speaking on behalf of an evil cause, calling evil good and good evil, rewarding the wicked, hiding the truth, undue silence in a just cause, perverting the truth to a wrong meaning, lying, slandering, backbiting, tale-bearing. Well, let me stop there, otherwise we'll all be red in the face, won't we? In one way or the other, we're all there, aren't we? You remember Rico Tice, who's preached here a couple of times from All Souls in London. He tells a story of one of the converts at their church who was in the motor trade, which is well known for its practices. And he said becoming a Christian has changed his life in the sense that he doesn't have so much stress. Because before he became a Christian, when the phone rang, he had to rack his brains to remember what lie he had told that person. You know how that is. And he said, no, I don't need to do that anymore. I just tell the truth. And it's made my life so much easier, so much less stressful. You see, that is true spirituality, telling the truth. That's true spirituality. We live in the light. We sleep at night. Lastly, why we shouldn't lie, and let me give you two reasons. The first one is that truth is at the root of every relationship, be it with your children, with your parents, with your spouse, with your friends, be it with your employer, be it with your employees. If you don't have truth, you don't have trust. And if you don't have trust, the whole thing crumbles. It's how it is. Now, I'm not saying that we always get it right as Christians. We don't. We muck it up sometimes. Sometimes we lie. But if you're a Christian, the difference is you go to that person and say, I'm sorry, I lied. I didn't tell you the truth. I wasn't honest. I blew it. That's the sign of a Christian. Not that we always get it right. We don't. But when we blow it, we confess it, both to God and the person. That's the tough part. I mean, that's one of the reasons you stop lying, because when you do, you've got to confess it. And I don't like doing that. So we do blow it. But I think your colleagues, your friends respect you more when you say, I'm sorry, I blew it. And don't have a thousand sort of qualifications. You know how some people apologize and they got a thousand qualifications. I was tired, I was this, I was that. No, just say, I'm sorry. Don't have a thousand reasons, because in the end, you know, this whole thing is rubbish. So without truth, you can't have trust. Without trust, your marriage isn't going to make it. Your family's not going to make it. Your company's not going to make it. Our country won't make it. The economy won't make it. So think about the economy. See how important this is. If we cannot trust the financial statements of a company when they publish them in the newspaper, if you can't trust them, you're not going to invest in them. If you don't invest in them, well, there's not going to be any growth in our country. And it is one of our problems. So when you don't have truth, you don't have trust. When you don't have trust, the whole thing crumbles. The center doesn't hold. You have chaos. So whether you believe in God or not, if you don't have truth, the whole thing crumbles. The economy crumbles. The politics crumbles. Education crumbles. Everything crumbles. Your marriage crumbles. Now, the same in a marriage. We make mistakes. We blow it. And so we say, I'm sorry. And I really mean that. Because you can't have a marriage without trust. And you can't have trust without truth. And you can't trust your friends if they don't tell the truth. And you can't trust your employer if he doesn't tell the truth. And you can't trust politicians if they don't tell the truth. And you can't trust company financial statements, audited statements, because if it's not telling the truth, the whole thing crumbles. So every commandment is critical, but there's no question. This is not a minor commandment. Without this, the whole thing falls apart. Just the last reason we shouldn't lie is because God, the God of the Bible, is a God of truth. So he's reliable, he's dependable, he's faithful, keeps his word. Now, he doesn't always answer our questions. There are things in life, many things in life, that I'm puzzled about. Why did God do it this way? I mean, I wouldn't have done it this way. Why did God do it this way? Why did God allow this to happen or that happen? So we do sometimes struggle with those things. But what I do know, even though he doesn't answer all my questions, I know that God is trustworthy. He doesn't answer all my questions. He doesn't have to. He's God. But I do know for sure he's trustworthy. And I can depend on him and his word. Now, if God is trustworthy and a God of truth, we are to take on the family likeness. We are to be men and women of the truth. And of course, Christ is the embodiment, the incarnation of truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. So at the end of the day, truth is not even a kind of a statement or a philosophy or a worldview. No, truth is a person, Jesus. And if you look at Jesus, he's a man of truth, of dependability, of faithfulness. So the first step in living a truthful life is to bow at the feet of Jesus and say, oh God, forgive me for all those lies, all those silences, all those times I've claimed to follow you and I don't. Will you cleanse me? Will you wash me? Will you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Will you fill me with a love for truth? Even though I sometimes blow it, will you give me a love for truth? Because if I love truth, I love Jesus. I am the truth. So let me ask you as we close, if you've never come to Christ, you will always struggle, my dear friends, with this particular issue. It's part of your nature. It's how you are born. It's how I was born. And it's only Christ who can rescue us and by his grace cleanse us, and then put in our hearts this desire, this longing, this love for truth. If you don't come to Christ, nothing will change. Well, let's pray. Let's spend a few moments of quiet as we reflect on God's word. You can tell God where you are. Father, once again, as we all sit under the authority of your word, Father, we are all red in the face. We are all guilty. In big ways and small ways, we have played the angles. We've ducked and dived, even as your children. So will you convict us of our sin? And then will you help us by your Holy Spirit to live lives of honesty, of truthfulness? Help us to be activists for the truth and for justice and for righteousness, whatever the cost. And Father, we thank you that we're not alone because Christ is the truth and he came to rescue us from our lies. He came to rescue us from our brokenness. So, Lord, will you help us, each of us, those of us who are your children, to recommit ourselves to the Lord of truth And will you help us by your Spirit to take on the family likeness? And we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.